offering and give you a report. So we were able to give $4,200 to all. We spread that out through each of our missionary units to give them each a Christmas gift. We were also able to send three pastors and their wives in the Central African Republic to seminary for a year. We were also able to help Renewed Hope, which is a free healthcare clinic where people give on a voluntary basis. Here in Allegan, we're able to help them do ministry. We think they're an extension of our care for the community, so we want to bless them and encourage them, help them. This helped them do medical records and do some other good stuff. We're able to give generously to Wings of Hope for a remodel project. We think this is such a great ministry because it ministers to people with their last chance, with their dying breath, and we're able to support them because not everybody can stay in their house or not everyone wants to die in a hospital. And so this house is a great place where Pastor Carlson does a lot of great ministry, and we think we're giving him a great shot at witnessing to people as they're dying. And so we get to participate in that. We're also able to help Sylvia's place. We think Jesus gets glory when we're generous with the community, and this is a home for battered women and children, a place for them to go, like a safe house. They have lots of safe houses, but that's the idea. We're also able to help fund the audio inner ear system and put $15,000 towards recording live video. So we already offer audio on our website or podcasting, but through audio, of course, any of the pictures up here or the visuals I sometimes use or the maps or the charts, of course, all of that is lost when it's just audio. You hear me talking about something, but you can't see it. Where we will, Lord willing, now we'll be able to install and record, install a camera that will record and live stream video of the message or the service so that people can see it that aren't able to come to church. We'll also put $12,074.06 towards chairs, and I was given a note today that $3,000 more came in. Yes, towards replacing and relocating our chairs. Praise the Lord. So this is, of course, $74,000 because we had $3,000 more come in. $274.06 come in through the year-end offering. So thank you very much for your generosity. I believe God is. Amen. Amen. I believe God is glorified in that as you reflect his giving spirit. I also wanted to give you an update on the associate pastor. It's been about a year since we started talking about this. And so I wanted to just kind of tell you what happened this last year. We haven't done that in a while. So back in January, last January, we went through a big pile of resumes and got about four interviews in. I was looking back through my records, and I think it was four interviews in with a guy, and we were ready to bring him to the deacons and do like a candidating weekend. We were ready. And he said to us, "Oh, by the way, I'm getting really serious about my girlfriend, and she's going to have to do residencies, so I probably will have to commute from Lansing or Kalamazoo or Grand Rapids." And we said, "No, thank you," because, I mean, our job description has live in Allegan School District as one of the criteria. That's part of the job description, is that you live in Allegan. We think being local is, you can't be a good youth pastor, family ministries pastor, without living in the area. So we had to decline. The next guy was a guy that had, 30 years experience, maybe it was 25 years experience. He had been at about five First Baptist churches. We would have been his sixth First Baptist church, I believe. And what was really attractive about him was we had tons of experience. He raised godly kids. It really looked good. And we got three, four interviews in with him. And we found out that he was lying to us about why he had left his former church. And we had to stop. the process at that point. At that point, because we were waiting to make decisions on how to do youth ministry and how to go forward with ministry until we got the associate pastor to the table, because we wanted whoever it was that would be organizing and running these ministries to be part of the decision-making process. At that point, we had to pause with the search and just make decisions about how to do ministry in the fall. Because you can see, it's May. I mean, if we go through this process again and it doesn't work, then we're really stuck. So we paused the search for a little while and worked on how to do fall ministries, and then started the search again in the fall and worked through another pile of resumes, got four interviews in with another candidate, and we were feeling really good about him, and he said he wanted to finish seminary at the last minute, because we said, like, this is the time to turn back. You turn back now or you don't turn back, but make a decision. And he made the decision to turn back. So pray for us, okay? Pray for us as we seek the Lord's man, all right? We are committed to not, as Kent put it, run ahead of God, to not get this wrong. We think doing this wrong would be just spectacularly bad. So we will be cautious and we will wait, but pray for us that we have wisdom in this. We're in Luke chapter 12, so if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 12. If you were here last week, you heard Kent talk about Jesus' parable of the guy that's pictured here. I mean, Jesus tells a story about a guy who owns a bunch of land, and his land does really, really well, and he has piles of money laying around, and he decides he's got to build bigger barns, and he's got to build bigger storehouses. And so what happens is, let me read it to you. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 18. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Like, this guy is like on the cover story of all the investment firms that you see ads for. Like, if you see an ad for the investment bankers, like, this guy would be on the cover. This is what we hope will happen. This is the American dream. You get super rich, and then you just relax and say, I will just relax and eat and drink good things. But God said to him, fool, it's not good when God calls you a fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man was not ready to die. This man was not ready to stand before the judgment. This is a passage continuing on from the one Kent preached on being ready. Are you ready? We'll talk about what it means to be ready. We'll talk about being ready means and has to do with treating people well. Talk about being ready has to do with where your deepest loyalties lie and how being ready and settling accounts with God, settling accounts with people. Here we are in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Remember, this is about staying ready. So we read, stay dressed for action. Now, if you have a footnote in your Bible or if you have an older translation of the Bible, it may have what the Greek has, so that you have an F up here. It may have a number in your Bible. And you come down here to the Greek. The Greek, let your loins stay girded. And you're like, what in the world? Okay, so I did an internet search, and The Art of Manliness actually has a diagram on this. I have no idea if the Art of Manliness is a good website or not, but I thought this was helpful. So this is what a regular, how you would have dressed back then. It means you pull up your toga, tunic, not a skirt, right? Not a dress. It's not a dress. You pull it up, you pull it back, you pull it together, you tie it, so then you're ready. Okay, this is girded loins, is this picture here. It's the idea of being ready, being ready. And keep your lamps burning, okay? So it's dark, it's nighttime, the bad guys are coming, you're trying to find your lamp, you're trying to get it lit. That means you're not ready. So how do you stay ready? Well, you keep your lamps lit. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. So they are ready. So that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. You know, so they're ready. They don't know when the wedding feast is going to end. They know it will end. They know he's coming home, but they don't know when. So the idea is they need to be ready. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake, because they're ready. When he comes, truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Now, if you're hearing this in the first century, you would say to yourself, that would never happen. Why would you say that would never happen? You say that would never happen because when the master comes home from the wedding feast, it's their job to wait on him, not his job to wait on them. But this is a picture of what Jesus will do for us, as Jesus will wait on us. So we're told now, or we're getting the hint, that Jesus is telling this as an analogy of himself and us. If he comes in the second watch, or in the second and third would be like from midnight to 6 a.m., so the dead of night, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Like, what in the world? It's like you're going one way and then snap, you're going the other way. Talking about a master and servants and then talking about a thief. Like what just happened there? Well, here's the analogy, okay? You don't know when the master's coming home from the wedding feast, and you don't know when the thief is going to try to break into your house. What unites those two is you don't know when they're coming. Here's Jesus applying this to your life and applying this to my life. It's nice when he actually tells you this is what you should do. This is him telling you this is what you should do. You also must be ready. Here's why. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. This is the big point of the passage. Be ready. Be ready at all times. Be ready. Now, I want to talk to some of you that are like, but I've it's been 2,000 years and I don't think he's coming back. Or I want to talk to some of you that would say, well, I'm young and I'm in good health and I'm not going to die. So why should I have to be ready? We'll talk about that. But just know that Jesus says, be ready. Now here's how to be ready. First, Peter said, okay, now who's Peter? You guys that have been in church for a little while, you probably know who Peter is. Peter is the head disciple, right? So later on, this hasn't happened yet, but later on it will happen. In John 21, after Jesus has died, after he's been resurrected from the dead bodily, This is the third time he appears to his disciples. They're out in the water, and he calls to them, hey, come on in. And so they catch a bunch of fish, and they come in, and he's got this fire going, and he feeds them breakfast. And then he says to Peter, and I don't know which one Peter is in this picture, but I'm guessing this one because Jesus is kind of looking at him. And the reason Jesus is covered in white here and they don't see his face is because they want to keep the resurrection a bit mysterious and what that means and what Jesus would look like with after being resurrected. But remember what Jesus says to Peter? Do you remember? He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he says what? Feed my sheep, right? He says, feed my sheep. And he says that three different ways, three different times. Peter, do you love me? Three different words for love, three different words for sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my flock. You know, like, feed them. Okay, so I think what Jesus is about to say next applies to Peter, but also applies to us. And I'll show you that. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Like, should all of us be ready or should only a few of us be ready? Should the disciples and I be ready or should everybody be ready? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Okay, so I have a picture of the faithful and wise manager up here. Whom his master will set over his household. So remember, Peter is the head disciple. And Jesus is telling Peter, feed my sheep. Or will tell Peter, feed my sheep. And I have to wonder if this parable, if this teaching is ringing in Peter's ears when he says that. Whom his master will set over his whole household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. So why does he put this guy in charge? He puts this guy in charge so that everyone else gets to eat the right amount at the right time. He puts this guy in charge to care for everyone else. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions, like happened for Joseph. When Joseph worked faithfully with a few things, he was put in charge of many things. But if that servant says to himself, and I wonder if this is a warning to Peter, like it's a warning to us, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, probably eating their food and drinking their drink and beating the people he's supposed to take care of. The master of that servant will come on a day, ready for this? We had this underlined earlier. When he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, just like the thief. And will, what's that say next? Are you okay with that? Jesus is like, yeah, thank you, buddy. Jesus is like, here's what's going to happen to the unwise manager, the head slave that's in charge of all the other slaves, or the servant that's in charge of all the other servants. And he's getting drunk and beating them and eating their food and drinking their wine and being a monster. The master's going to come back, find out what's going on, and chop them up into little pieces. Really shocking stuff. But it tells you how important power is to Jesus and authority is to Jesus and how much God hates the abuse of power. He hates it, and not just a little bit. He really, really, really hates the abuse of power. He will cut him into pieces. Now, when we were reading this, some people were like, well, does that mean you can lose your salvation? Because there's this servant who is, you know, a servant, and then treats these people really bad. And the master comes back, the master is kind of like Jesus, and cuts him into pieces. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? Well, look at what, let's finish the sentence. And put him with the unfaithful. Why the unfaithful? Well, the guy who was beating the servants, eating their food, drinking their drink, did he really believe his master was going to come back? No. If he really believed his master was coming back, he wouldn't have been doing that stuff. See, what we do tells God what we believe. What we do is evidence of what we believe. What we do is working out our faith, for better or for worse. We are saved by grace through faith, and faith alone. Only. We cannot earn our salvation at all. Not one iota, not anything, not even half a percent. But what we do shows what we believe. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will, will receive a severe beating. And the one who did not know and did not deserve a beating will receive a light beating. For everyone. No, so Peter asks, right? Peter asks, is this for us or is this for everybody? And Jesus says, Peter, you're in charge. This really applies to you, right? Because later on he'll tell him, Peter, feed my lambs. But now he reminds, this is also for everybody. But everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Man, this I think applies so much to us. Think of, like, I was thinking of this with like Bible study software. And how available biblical knowledge is today. It wasn't that long ago that only a fraction of the population could read. And only a fraction of that had actually access to decent stuff. Now think of how many of us can not just read, but with the internet have access to all of these tools. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Here's what Jesus is saying about being ready. Jesus is saying being ready means serving those God has entrusted to you very well. It means serving people well. And This is something I take very seriously. I think of the passage in James. It wasn't that long ago we were doing James. And James 3:1 that says, not many of you brothers should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. To whom much is entrusted, much will also be required. You want to be in charge? Well, be more responsible if you're in charge. But of course, Jesus, when he tells this story, he doesn't tell the story about a pastor. I think it applies to pastors. He tells a story about a head servant who's put in charge of other servants. I think this also applies to those of you that own businesses. For those of you that manage businesses. For other people. Those of you who have a say in how other people will be treated. It applies to you. Those of you who have been in charge of much, you'll be accountable for much. I think this applies to people that God has invested with a lot of social capital. Whether it's in high school, whether it's in middle school, whether it's in college, whether it's in the workplace, you have a lot of social capital. You do well with people. You have a lot of social influence and power. Will you use that power to lift yourself up and crush the people below you? Or will you use that influence to defend the weak? What will you do with the authority or the power or the social capital that God has invested with you. Dad, let's look at each other for a minute. Okay? I'm a dad too. God put you in charge. He's entrusted you with that. What will you do with that? Being ready means serving other people well, like people who know they're going to give an account to Jesus for the authority he's entrusted to them. Jesus continues, I came to cast fire on the earth. Okay, well, we need to call a timeout here and figure out, what does this mean? I came to cast fire on the earth. This is the passage Pastor Scott started with today before he sang. And I think to help us understand this, we need to jump back to Luke chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 12, keep your finger there, but go back with me to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to see John the Baptist, who was, I don't know about the original, because there are certainly prophets before him that were hellfire and brimstone preachers. But John the Baptist it's kind of the center of his ministry was hellfire and brimstone. But in preparing the way for Jesus. And so Luke chapter 3, verse 15. As people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. Okay, so notice he says, I baptize you with water. All right, we're going to talk about Jesus' baptism in just a second. So kind of note that. John's talking about baptism. Jesus will talk about baptism in the next verse. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, whose strap of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What John is forecasting is that Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff. The people who believe and repent from the people who don't believe and do not repent. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and wood that were already kindled. Like, I really wish I didn't have to go through what I'm going to have to go through. I wish we could just kind of fast forward to this next part. Because I have a baptism to be baptized with. There he's talking about the cross. And how he will take the fire onto himself, the fire of God's wrath onto himself as he dies for your sins and dies for my sins. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I came to give peace, or do you think that I come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Okay, what on earth can Jesus be saying? Well, here's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying, loyalty to him will cause division. So when your dad comes to you and says, okay, time to go down and swear allegiance to Caesar, Caesar is Lord, and you say, nope, I'm not going to swear my allegiance to Caesar as Lord because I believe Jesus is Lord. My first allegiance is to Jesus as Lord. That will divide father and son. When your mother comes to you and says, we've arranged this really nice marriage with this really great pagan, you'd say, I love you, I respect you, but I'm not going to marry a pagan. But he comes from this great family, and he's really nice, and he'll really take good care of you. And you would say, I can't be unequally yoked. I can't. My allegiance to Jesus comes first. I will obey him rather than men. And it will be frustrating for mothers and daughters. Or if your mother-in-law comes to you and says, I want to take the grandkids to the idol feast. It's going to be really nice. We're going to see all the neighbors, and I'll get to show off the grandkids, and it'll be great. And you know all the stuff that happens at the idol feast. I mean, not only is it an idol feast, but all the drunken chaos and everything that goes with drunken chaos that happens at the idol feast. And you say, Mom-in-law, I love you, but my kids aren't going to the idol feast. And it causes division. Jesus is saying being ready means dividing over Jesus. It means our first loyalty is to Jesus. Are you doing that? Okay, so let's just do a thought experiment together. If you go to work every day, same place for 20 years, and no one knows you're a Christian, and no one knows you're a Christian because your faith doesn't really ever cause conflict, because your life isn't really guided by your faith, are you ready? You go to the same job with the same people every day for 20 years and your faith never ever comes up. I don't know how that's ready. You go to school with the same people every day or 8 months a year, 9 months a year, whatever it is, for 4 years, high school. And you do the same stuff they do. You look at the same stuff they do. You don't do the same stuff they don't do. You do the same stuff they do. Like, your faith never really causes a conflict because your life isn't really guided by your faith. I don't think you're ready. You know, if you marry into a family that isn't believers, and your faith never comes up because your faith isn't really guiding your life, I don't know how that's ready. Being ready means your first loyalty is Jesus. And if your first loyalty is Jesus, that is a guiding principle to life. And sometimes that runs into other people's guiding principles to life. And it causes tension and friction. Being ready includes sometimes causing conflict because you believe what you believe. Because you live what you believe. So we've said, being ready means caring for people well. It means serving people well. It means using the authority Christ has given you well. It also means your first loyalty is Jesus, and you're willing to divide over that loyalty. You're willing for that loyalty to cause friction in your relationships. Jesus concludes, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Okay, so the word time there is the same word that's used to translate the Hebrew word time in Ecclesiastes, where it says, there is a time to sow and a time to reap. Time to gather stones and a time to throw stones. I mean, you remember that passage. Same word. And I think it means season. I think it means season. Like there's a season to plant, there's a season to harvest. Like now is the time to do it. And I think what Jesus is saying is, now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to repent. I think this because this is kind of where he goes with it. If you're back in Luke 12, I'm going to flip back there. I was still in Luke 3. So if you go back to Luke 12, you can kind of follow this out through 13. And then in 13:3, you see this is where Jesus has been driving this whole thing. In 13:3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And then 13:5, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. I think he's saying, now is the time to repent. Now is the time. Like you can see when the cloud's coming from the west, oh, it's going to rain. Then you do the stuff to get ready for rain. Now is the time. You see the clouds coming. You feel the wind coming from the south, and you say, it's going to get real hot, so you get ready for the heat. He's saying, how can you not see that now is the time to repent? Now is the time. I think that because I think this is where this next saying is going. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? How can you not figure this out? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way. So Jesus is telling them, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Because judgment is coming. So you're hurtling towards the judgment. Now is the time to settle. Now is the time to make things right. Not once you get there. Once you get there, it's too late. Lest he drag you before the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. What Jesus is saying is, now is the time to settle. Now is the time. Now is the time. How do you settle? Well, you stop justifying yourself. And you go before the judge and you say, I have no case. I am guilty as sin because I've sinned. Please forgive my sin on the basis of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now is the time to settle accounts with God. Now is the time to settle accounts with people. Now is the time that you have. What I talked about earlier is the doubts some of us have, that, or the lack of urgency a lot of us have. Like, I really don't need to do this now. I really don't need to settle these accounts now. I really don't need to confess that to God right now. I have a lot of life in front of me. I'll ask for forgiveness later on. I'll repent of that later on. I have a lot of life left to live, so I'm going to have fun for a while longer, and then maybe I'll repent. Is that you? So I went to Pedersen Funeral Home, which is in Rockford. Rockford because it's like far enough away that hopefully the names up here won't be emotionally distracting, so you can still pay attention. But it's close enough that hopefully it will hit close to home. And on December 21st, Nathan, originally from Grand Rapids, passed away unexpectedly on December 21st at age of 42. This next one is worse. Bryson of Cedar Springs, age 16, passed away on the morning of Saturday, December 23rd, 2017, after a brave and courageous battle with DIPG brain cancer. 42, 16, Jeremy, age 35, passed away on December 30th. In 9 days, in Rockford, a guy at the age of 42, 16, and 35 passed away. Whether Jesus comes back or we die suddenly, we better be ready. Now is the time to be ready. What Jesus is, the analogy he's using is like, look, you're walking towards the judgment. You're walking towards your final reckoning. You're moving towards it. And I'm telling you, now is the time to settle. Now is the time to repent, right now. As I talk about this, what's the Holy Spirit whispering to you about? What would the Holy Spirit have you settle between you and God? What would he have you repent of? What would he have you confess? What about between you and the people in your closest circle? What would he have you settle? Now is the time. Now is the time. Here's what we've said. We said being ready means serving people well, especially those people that God has entrusted to us. It means serving them well. And if you are still like doubting, if you're still not sure about this whole thing, like think of this, like isn't this the way you want to live though? Like, do you want to remember how the parable went when the master, the guy decides, yeah, he's going to be a long time in coming. So he decides to beat the male and female servants and get drunk and eat their food and just generally be a jerk. I mean, do you want to do that? Like, is that the way you want to live? Like, let's say you have 10 more years to live and Jesus doesn't return for another 10 years. Like, do you want to be a monster to the people that God has entrusted to you? Do you want to wield your power for evil? I don't think you do. Christianity is a faith that tells us that our Lord and Savior, the model that we have, gave his life willingly for others. This is a faith that says our Lord served well. Serve well. Whether Jesus returns in a moment or whether it's another 1,000 years or whether you have another day or whether you have another decade, I think you want to be the kind of person that serves well. And if you do that, you'll be ready. You'll be ready as long as you've settled. But before that, we need to talk about like where your first loyalties lie. Don't you want to be the kind of person who is not afraid of anyone? This is what we talked about a few weeks ago when we said, if you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before the Father who is in heaven. We said, the resurrection is a belief that God will raise us from the dead. And this was a dangerous belief. Everyone thought this was a danger. The Romans especially thought this was a dangerous belief because the Christians weren't afraid of death anymore. And the fear of death was the only power that they had over people, or the best power they had over people. The Christians weren't afraid of death because they believed in the resurrection. And so what we're saying is you don't have to be afraid of anyone. So your first loyalty can be to Christ, and you can love people well. Don't you want that to be true of you? That you're not afraid, so afraid of being, what do they call that, like taken out of the inheritance? You know, that your parents or your grandparents have utter control over you. Like, you don't want to live like that, always afraid of that happening. You don't want to always live afraid of what everyone will think of you. You don't want to live like that. Let your first loyalty be to Christ and love those people well, serve them well. But don't be afraid of them. Because the person you're most afraid of, most respect, most love, is Christ. And all this happens because you've settled your account with God. And you're not afraid of the final judgment because you're in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And as you've settled with Christ, you'll have confidence that your first loyalty can be to Christ. And you'll have confidence that you can serve other people well because you have received the payment for your sins, and you know that you are right with God. Be ready. Be ready. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you warned us that the time is short. I thank you that you warned us that you're coming back and that there will be a judgment. Lord, I ask you to give us faith to believe that's true and faith to live like it's true. Give us faith to obey you in all things. Give us faith to follow you into conflict, to follow you into peace. Give us faith to trust you with the sins that we're not sure we can trust anyone with. Give us faith to trust you, faith to rest. We pray this as we hope. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, that's right. Amen.